Douglas Crook, Wednesday, July 22nd, 2009.
Last week we read the 26th chapter of Genesis, and at least a portion through from verse 12 to the 33rd verse. If you'll open up to the 26th chapter again, we're not going to read the entire account again, but we want to look at one verse before we leave this chapter that I believe has an important spiritual lesson for us. Now, last week we considered the lessons that we can learn from Isaac's passiveness and his patience when he was so persecuted by his jealous Philistine neighbors. They envied his prosperity, which, of course, was the result of the blessing of the Lord. It was the result of his faith and obedience in the Lord. And because they were jealous of his blessings, they told him to leave. They commanded him to leave the area. And to make sure that he did, they filled up the wells of water that were necessary for life. They filled those up so that he would have to move on. And rather than fighting over each of those wells, we see that he simply moved on, and the Lord led him to an area that when he dug the well, there was water, which of course is not always the case. Just because you dig a hole don't mean you're going to find water. So the fact that he did, we see that the Lord led him and continued to bless him despite the fact that his enemies hated him and wanted to see him fail. But God had already promised him, you won't fail. I will bless you. You stay in the land of Canaan and don't run in fear to Egypt. I will bless you. Isaac believed God, and God showed himself faithful to his word. We noticed the importance of seeking God for the divine balance when we are to be aggressive in our day-to-day situations and experiences and conflicts, and when we are to be passive. And we came to the conclusion that the decision of when to be aggressive and when to be passive is not to be decided by our feelings, not to be decided by our carnal desires, but as everything should be decided, every decision in our life should be made on what is the will of God, what will bring Jesus Christ the greatest glory by our decision. And when we honestly seek God for those decisions, he will lead us and he will give us the direction. Sometimes, as in Abraham's case, you stand up and fight. Sometimes, as was the case with Isaac, you patiently continue to be passive, seeking peace and not conflict. And if God directs that way, he will honor those decisions. In the verses 24 and 25, we see that God honored Isaac's passiveness. He rewarded it, and rewarded it by renewing the promises of blessings. And you can read those in verses 24 and 25 as you glance there in Genesis 26. It simply reminds us that if God be for us, who can be against us? And this lesson we see all through Scripture. Even when the most powerful and wisest of enemies, the most powerful of enemies, even though they throw everything they have against us, if God is for us, their plans and their purposes will not prevail. There's not a weapon that is created, I believe Isaiah tells us that, there's not a weapon that's created to destroy us that will succeed if God is for us and if we are walking in his will. In verse 22, he named the place of the last well that was dug and was left alone, Rehoboth, which means spaciousness. The Lord made space for Isaac in this life as well as in eternity. But no one and nothing can keep us from God's blessing. He will make room for you. And that's what you can rest in. But before we leave this chapter, I want to look at verse 18 and draw a spiritual lesson. We've been looking at a lot of the practical lessons of Isaac's experiences. But here is a very, very spiritual lesson that I think illustrates for us a truth that we find once again all through the Word of God. Verse 18, "And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them," Isaac called them, "by the names which his father had called them." This probably is a familiar lesson to anyone that's had any study of types in the Old Testament. But I'm going to read this commentary from the Bible Expository Commentary that I think accurately describes the lesson that we can learn. It reads this way: "Looking at Isaac's experience from a spiritual point of view, we can learn an important lesson. In the Bible, wells," that is, wells of water, "sometimes symbolize blessings from the hand of the Lord." And there's a number of places in Scripture where God's blessing, it, both Old and New Testament, are described or compared to wells. And so, with that analogy, the church keeps looking for something new. That is, the church today keeps looking for something new, when all we need is to dig again the old wells of spiritual life that God's people have depended on from the beginning: the Word of God, prayer, worship, faith, the power of the Spirit, sacrifice, and service. Wells that we've allowed the enemy to fill up. Whenever there's been a revival of spiritual power in the history of the church, it has been because somebody has dug again the old wells so that God's living, life-giving Spirit can be free to work. Do you agree with that statement? Do we need revival today? What do we need to do? We need to come up with a new slogan. We need to maybe get a big flashy billboard so we can put those slogans out there and so people will be drawn. What do we need to do? We need to dig the old wells of life. God's Word is often described as spiritual water. And if we want to live and thrive as believers and as a local assembly, we need to make sure these wells of doctrine, of practice, of obedience to the good works that we have been ordained to walk in, we need to make sure that they're open and that they're maintained to be pure and clear. And if we don't, then we should not wonder why the church is sick. We shouldn't wonder why individuals are sick. Everybody's looking for something new and exciting. But that's not what we need. And I know that's not what the world wants to hear. That's not what the church wants to hear. But this, as was referred to in the commentary, church history proves it to be true. Whenever there's been a spiritual revival, it's because God's people have returned to the fundamental faith doctrines that were delivered to the church in the beginning. They began to pray and dedicate time to prayer. They began to study truths that were declared to be the Word and the will of God for the church today. They returned to the mission of the church that was delivered to the church in the beginning, and that is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in its fullness. Recently we read in Jude, where Jude talks about the need to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. That's the well that we need to return to. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21, let's turn there and read a short little verse. But this is something that is lacking among God's people. I mentioned last week how that when I lived in Paraguay, I had to oversee the digging of a well, a drinking water. And it's quite a job to get it dug. And then once it's dug, there is a need to continue to maintain a well. and to make sure that it stays pure, especially when you're in the country. And this is something that Brother Virgil had to deal with early on in his ministry. When he would go out in the country, he would see these open wells, and they weren't protected, and all of the farm animals were allowed to run free and close to the well water, and you can imagine the impurity and the contamination that was at risk there. And so it's just some simple practical teaching on maintaining the purity of your drinking water. It made a difference. Well, if it's true in the natural, how much more in the spiritual realm do we need to continue to guard the purity of our spiritual water? And this is something, an area where the church has miserably failed. From time to time, we would have to take a sample of our water, send it to a nearby lab, and to test it to see. It looks like it was good water. It looked like it was drinkable, but we needed to test it, and we need to look up close. Well, this is what Paul told the Thessalonians in 5:21 of 1 Thessalonians, test all things and hold fast what is good. One of the saddest commentaries on Christians today is they will swallow just about anything that, as long as it has the name God or Jesus on it. As long as it talks about the love of God, and maybe occasionally talk about the cross in some measure, that's all, that's good enough for me. But we're told to test things. Hold fast that which is good. What's good? That which lines up with what is written and recorded for us in the Word of God. That which agrees with the Apostle Paul and his teaching. Everything else that contradicts it, we're to throw out and hold fast to what is good. Paul told the same thing to Timothy in 2 Timothy. In chapter 1, verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I know these are verses that I use often. But as we think of this illustration with Isaac's life, the Holy Spirit thought it was important enough to say, Isaac dug again the wells that his father dug. The Holy Spirit felt that was necessary to put in there for us. And it's not just a history lesson. It's a spiritual lesson. 2 Timothy 1:13 and 14, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep or guard, maintain by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. So we must constantly ask ourselves, are we being faithful to maintain the wells of sound doctrine? To leave them open, to leave them pure, that people can come and find life and health for their spirit. Too many are looking for something new. They don't like the old wells, and they don't like the names that were given. I mentioned my great-grandfather and how that we preached the same message. I know because I've made the effort, and in fact, I put together several books of his sermons that had been hand-recorded and then typed in by a faithful saint in his meeting. I've read his sermons. I've listened to a few of them. As I said, when I was old enough to pay attention, he had quit preaching, so I can't say that I've heard a lot firsthand. But as I read what he preached, I find out that those are the same things that God revealed to my heart by the same Holy Spirit from the same Word. And I find that our vocabulary is very much the same. And this is not because I learned the vocabulary from him, but because it's a scriptural vocabulary. Justification. We need to call justification, justification, and we need to know what it means. But you talk to to most Christians today who are church-going saints, they could not explain justification to you if their life depended on it. because they don't call things by the same names. They don't even know what it is. It was interesting. Sunday, was it Sunday? No, 2 weeks ago. We had a visitor who enjoyed the meeting and the sermon very much. The only problem was she thought I was preaching against eternal security. When, of course, the actual emphasis was we are saved by grace through faith, but that grace teaches us to live godly. It was a balanced view that she had never heard before. She had always heard one or the other. You know, oh, that's saved. Once saved, always saved. That's of the devil. Without understanding why it could be of the devil, or it's just what she was taught. Or those who don't believe that, then you can live however you want and it doesn't matter. And that's all she'd ever heard. She'd never heard the balanced preaching of the Word of God concerning God's grace. That describes the vast majority of God's people. We need to call it what God calls it, in His Word. And so it's good to have a biblical. It may be old-fashioned. It may sound archaic when you talk about righteousness and sin and salvation. But those are the things that the Holy Spirit called the living water of the Word of God. But people don't want that anymore. We want something new, not something old. In John 6, read verses 68 and 69 with me. And I would have to echo Peter's words. If we're not going to drink at the old proven wells of the life-giving Word of God, where are we going to go? What are we going to drink? Well, when I hear what some of God's people are hearing and heeding today, they're drinking contaminated well water that all kinds of barn animals are trampling through. And that's not a pretty picture, but I think it's about as accurate as I can get in this pulpit. Because the stuff brings spiritual death, sickness and death. John 6:68. But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I want to go to the well that is proven to be pure, that's been tested, and that brings life. Jeremiah 6, we'll leave this thought with this passage of scripture in Jeremiah 6, verse 16. The nation of Israel had the same problem the church has today. And the people of Israel wanted something new and exciting to trust in. And it went a number of different directions. They wanted to be like the other nations because their life appeared to be more exciting, more prosperous. The church has followed that bad example. But the same advice, the same command that God gave Israel, He gives to the church. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, just like the church today, we will not walk in it. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Sounds a lot like the church, doesn't it? We just haven't learned from these very clear and vivid examples in the Old Testament. May we be like Isaac. May we seek out the wells of sound doctrine. If they've been covered up in many places and many times they have, let's open them up. Let's call them what God called them from the beginning, and let's maintain them pure and clear. Well, let's finish up Genesis 26 with verses 34 and 35. When Esau was 40 years old, he took as wives Judith, the daughter of Beri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. Now remember, Isaac and Rebekah were people of faith. They knew what it was to call upon the Lord. They knew what it was to worship the Lord. Esau, on the other hand, was a carnal man. You see, faith and righteous living is not inherited through the bloodline. What we do inherit from our parents is our old nature, our flesh. Thanks, Mom and Dad, for that. Goes all the way back to Adam, obviously. But faith is something that must personally be exercised. Esau chose not to. And he was a carnal man, and because he chose to associate with the ungodly Canaanites and to marry with them, it caused his mother and father enormous grief. The flesh is always attracted to the world. Now, the flesh can have a religious side and can be attracted to the religious side, but when it's all said and done, it's still of the world, because religion is not heavenly. Religion is an imagination of man that he can somehow get close to God through his own efforts. That's not heavenly. That's carnal, and it's inspired by Satan himself. The flesh is always looking to quickly and easily satisfy its desires. Esau wanted to get married, and he wanted to get married now. Canaanite ladies are close. We'll just go that route. Quick, easy, satisfying of the desires of the flesh. The practical lessons that we can learn, 2 Corinthians 6, the Apostle Paul wrote about it. Let's turn there first. Then we'll look at the spiritual lesson, but I believe it's always important for us to understand the very practical side of the Word of God, that we might fully understand the spiritual side of it. In 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 18, now we understand that Esau did not have this scripture, and once again, we don't judge him on what we know to be truth. But Esau knew, because Abraham knew and Isaac knew and he passed it on to his sons, that they were a special people that were chosen, and that they were called not to mingle with the Canaanites, but that they would ultimately conquer the Canaanites. So he had an understanding that to mingle with the Canaanites was not the will of God. And once again, as we come to Christians in this church age, we're given a very specific command here, specific instruction. 2 Corinthians 6, 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? If you haven't made the connection, he puts it pretty plain. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Christians should not marry unbelievers. It's that simple. And since that is a clear commandment of Scripture, why in the world do Christians, both young and old, why do they even date an unbeliever? Well, God might save them. Well, and the first thing that someone will tell me that wants to argue the point, well, I know so-and-so, they married an unbeliever and they got saved and now they're serving the Lord. Thank God for that. Thank God that He overrules at times our own stupidity and our own ignorance. But that is not an excuse for us to rebel against the Word of God. I have seen far more examples of the opposite result than I have of the exception, where it works out. We need to pay attention to the Word of God, because just as Esau's marriage grieved the heart of his godly parents, when God's people ignore His loving instruction, who do you think is grieved by that? The Holy Spirit, our Heavenly Father. Disobedience brings grief in our own life and in the lives of those around us. We need to pay attention to this instruction. A broader lesson, though, can be found in 1 John 2, where we find Christians, both male and female, young and old, being attracted to the world, just like Esau was attracted to these Canaanite women. The flesh nature in God's people is often attracted to embrace the world and its ways. And that leads many times to the other thing that we talked about, the contamination of the wells of living water, the wells of sound doctrine. We want to be like the world. We don't want to be like using the same vocabulary as Abraham. We need to be more like the world, talk like the world, act like the world. 1 John 2 gives us this clear warning. We can choose to ignore it, but we will not choose to ignore it without consequence. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. What do you love? What is it that thrills your heart and gives you peace and comfort? This is one thing when I try to deal with those who are looking for something new, and they're not satisfied with the simple preaching of the Word of God. One thing that I always try to point out is, what is it that really gives you peace and joy and guidance in life? Is it the thing that you're complaining about? I'll give you an example. One of the constant problems among God's people is the preference of music. As you know, I prefer Southern gospel music. Saints, if this church played nothing but old organ music, which drives me up a wall, and preached the same sound message that we're preaching right now, I could be happy in this assembly. You know why? Because Southern gospel music doesn't give me guidance and strength and spiritual maturity. The Word of God does. Now, hopefully, the songs I listen to have as their message that same sound doctrine. But it is the doctrine, it is the Word of God that ministers to my spirit and gives me what I need to honor the Lord and to be ready when Jesus comes. So I could do away. I wouldn't have to have any music. You know I love music. You know that it's part of my ministry. But I could do away with it completely, except for the fact that the Word of God tells us to sing spiritual hymns, doesn't it? So I know that it is something that is a part of God's will. But do you see the balance? What is it you love? I know people that leave this church and leave other churches because they didn't have what they love the most, the kind of music or the kind of program or the kind of something that they really loved and that gave them happiness. You know what you love when that's what decides where you assemble yourself together? You love the world. Oh, Brother Doug, that's harsh. It's the reality of God's people and what they love. Love not the world, neither the things of the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who dwells in the will of God abides forever. You need to fall in love with Jesus. I need to continually fall in love with Jesus. And then all of these other things that God's people like to gripe about, and I can give you a whole list because they usually come to me when they have the gripe. And it is long what people gripe about. But I have found that those who don't gripe so much, they seem to be deeply in love with Jesus. And that seems to take care of a lot of the gripes. We need to fall in love with Jesus and not grieve the Holy Spirit by being attracted to the Canaanites, to the world. Proverbs 10:22. We'll close with this thought, and I think we'll have to close. We'll get ready to read when we read the 27th chapter, I need to read it all to get the context, so we won't take time tonight. But in Proverbs 10 and verse 22, in contrast to the grief that came from loving the world, in contrast to that, when we love Jesus and his will and his ways, there's no grief associated with obedience to the Word of God. And this is what Proverbs 10:22 says. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. The things of this world that are contrary to the will of God, they bring grief. But obedience to the will of God leads to the blessing of God. And the blessings of God will only enrich you for time and for eternity. They add no sorrow. Now you say, wait a minute, Brother Doug, I know people are very obedient, and I've been obedient, and I have sorrow. It doesn't say that you will have no sorrow, but it says that the blessings of the Lord add no sorrow. There's no sorrow associated with obedience to the will of God that leads to his blessing. In other words, those that truly obey the will of God will never regret it. How many here tonight have really done the will of God and have just really regretted ever doing it? Now, you're not going to raise your hand, but I don't think there's anybody. Now, I have obeyed the will of the Lord, and there have been great battles, sorrowful battles that have resulted. But I have never regretted obeying the Lord. It leads to his blessing and joy and peace. That's the promise of the Word of God. Now, how many have disobeyed the will of God and have really regretted it? Yeah, I'm there. The blessing of the Lord adds no sorrow with it. These are lessons that are illustrated time and time again in the Old and New Testament and in your life and my life. Let's remember them before. Well, I won't use that phrase. Shall I do it, Jason? Jason likes to watch a cartoon called Pink Panther, and the Pink Panther is a typical cartoon, and he's all the time doing something stupid that leads to an anvil on his head or his foot or something. And so I invented a saying for Jason, who would sometimes do things without thinking. Think before you pink. Think before you act like the Pink Panther and do something stupid and suffer the consequences. Saints, we need to think before. Well, we're not going to create that. we don't have to suffer the consequences of the grief of sorrow of sin. We can enjoy the blessings of obedience to God. Well, we'll stand. We'll be dismissed.